You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I have half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Let's stand and pray.
Again, if you're not already there from Ben reading the scripture, you need to turn to a story we're all familiar with, and the story of Zacchaeus here in Luke. So let's go there, all right? I want to begin with my own verse, and it goes along with what we're going to talk about today, and it is Luke 24:32, and it reads this way. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And many of you will recognize that verse from the story of the Emmaus Road after the resurrection of Christ. Burn within us. You know, I think if we were to this morning attempt to in any way succinctly encompass, if you will, the living of the Christian disciple, I think we might find it rather difficult to package it all up, to package up all the subtle aspects and the living manifests of an individual and to put it into a neat little box. And so I don't want to approach this subject matter today with any kind of idea that Christianity is just, you know, step one, step two, and you're all good to go, because it's not like that. But I do want to direct ourselves to an overwhelming tidal wave kind of experience and aspect of Christendom, which if we don't master, we'll never know the joy of walking in Christ. I think, again, it would be foolish to attempt to objectively oversimplify the faithful walk in Christ. But the one singular focus to love the Lord your God is, in fact, the heart and the goal of every disciple's life, mission, ministry, and purpose. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, in all your mind, and as your neighbor, as yourself, Luke 10:27. You see, it is from that very love that is spoke of in that passage, naturally will flow then all the desire, the anointing, and the ability even to be his disciple. Essentially, what I'm saying is everything else that goes along with the sanctified and holy life comes out of that priority. That love enables and impassions a disciple's obedience and a disciple's joy. And without it, what happens in our lives is the domino effect. That desperate, constant struggle to dig out. And ultimately, it'll sweep us away till we just become another spiritual casualty. Another memory of one who was once into that Jesus thing. Many today, many this morning, at least internally, are crying out that they had once experienced God's presence and once experienced God's passion, but now today things have grown quiet and tedious. Their hearts have grown cold, and thus their lives have followed in kind. Now, they think back to the beginning, and they certainly would acknowledge that they survived the seed of God's word from they survived it from following DOA, if you will, on the side paths of our lives. They made it through that. And they went on to even survive that rocky soil, because the seed did indeed. It found root. It found root and it grew. But it was the next one that got us. It was the next step that brought us down. Because it was the thorns that began to crowd out the word. That natural and mandatory growth, that continued maturity. And then the cares, the riches, the pleasures, even the distractions of this life began to strangle out the things of God, and we stalled. Maybe that's you today. The sad thing is ultimately it seems our pride makes sure we do not repent and return. And so we become our own worst enemy. Like those disciples there on the Emmaus Road of that day, our inability to perceive the presence of Jesus often stems from our distractions and our emotions and our preconceptions of how God ought to work or how God ought to be operating in our lives and what that means to us. A young man who used to go to church here many years ago, I will remember one of the last things he said before he walked away from this church and God, and now has been gone for a decade and a half, never to return. One of his last words he said was, "It wasn't supposed to be this way. This isn't how I imagined it to be." And so we're depressed and we're even distraught, and we are so because life is difficult. Life is not progressing at the speed and the direction that we planned. We lack control over its seemingly meandering path. There's no hand in our lives. We're these desperate efforts to gain some hand. What happens is we just end up becoming more entangled, because then what happens is we turn to the answers that the world is offering up. What the world offers up as a path and a road to reward. And you know, the sad thing is the answers that the world has to offer, it's the same old promises that have been made for years and years. There's nothing new under the sun. You just need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You just need to get married. You just need another job, a different church, more money, a new location, a new spouse. You just need to get away from your parents. You just need to finish school. You just need to have a kid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what the world keeps dishing out. And what that does, it causes these knee-jerk reactions in us. I mean, so often we will discipline our diets, and then we go to the gym and we go and get exercise. And the irony of it is, all of that so I can hang on to the physical life that I'm not really living out anyway. So now you get to live a long time in that boring life. I will often declare that everyone around me is wrong about me, and that I alone am indeed a great and dynamic friend and Christian and individual. I see it, no one else sees it, but I know that I'm that way. And I'll hang on to that sad story that is my life. Why? Because it's familiar and it's safe. We've talked a lot about fear here lately. And after all, I wouldn't want to, you know, gamble away my droning existence for something that might be better, even if it was that God told me that I could have that. God's promised us a better life, but we're afraid. So we cling to self, we cling to safety, we cling to familiarity, at the expense of a dynamic relationship with God as well as a dynamic relationship with the people around us. We're isolated. You know, one of the greatest, really, frankly, the easiest things to spot is another believer that is not really in love. One who is not passionately invested. We can see you a mile away. Why is it that you cannot see yourself? Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." It's a promise. Not blessed are those who dabble in righteousness or kind of interested in righteousness or go to church on Sunday mornings for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, they will be filled. You know, it's been said by many places and over many different instances that Satan's greatest ploy in America is prosperity. It's been the greatest weapon he's ever issued forth. I mean, come on. Most of us here this morning have never experienced any real physical hunger or any real physical thirst. We've had more than enough material things, and because of that, we've become complacent. Bored, even. There's no want anymore in our affluent lives here in America. The fact is, our days are so filled with good things, albeit worldly things, that we're just blinded to the simplicity of realizing that there's only one best thing. Oh, there's good things, but one best thing, and that is to love and to serve and worship and praise and be thankful to God. That's the best thing. We're quite forgiving of ourselves as believers in this aspect this morning. Quite tolerant to a misguided heart, a divided heart. You know, the problem with zeal, though, the problem with zeal is that it's, you know, overwhelmingly intangible, isn't it? It's unmeasurable, it's unquantifiable. It's not something I can hold in my hand, it's not something I can put in my pocket, it's not something I can store away in the bank. Zeal can only be spent and experienced. Again, Jesus said that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and greatest commandment. Christian, do you hear me this morning? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. And the commandment, combined with the commandment to love our neighbor, this commandment, it encompasses all of the entire Old Testament law. It's the cliff notes, if you will. Love, Christian, love. And all the law and the prophets, as well as the joy and the success of the Christian life, hang upon this issue of passionate love. You know, the story this morning is the story of a little man named Zacchaeus. That's us. Now, you may not be short in stature today, but we are all really just little men. And there's not a famous or powerful one in the midst of us today. And even if we were in that latter camp, even if you were rich or you were famous, at some point, perhaps not even until after death, we will discover that we are still very small on the grand scheme of things. I hope that's not something that you will not realize until you're dead. Now, the old story of Zacchaeus tends to get lost this morning and so often in that child Sunday school account, doesn't it? We know how it goes. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy man was he, for he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he, and a happy man was he. And because of the familiarity of this story, we tend to miss everything about this man and about this account, except the man was short and he climbed a tree. Makes a nice little fable almost. But the impact for us this morning is that he did indeed climb up that tree, but he did so because he sought to see who Jesus was. He sought to see who Jesus was. It wasn't that he climbed the tree, it was why he climbed the tree. For apparently, there was nothing that was going to stop this man from getting to Jesus. Nothing on the earthly realm was going to stop him from seeing who Jesus was. Nothing. He was already rich. He's a tax collector. He was already, no doubt, a very influential man, yet the search for meaning and purpose was as elusive as it is today. And if you think I'm kidding you, just, you know, what is that show, TMZ? I can't stand to watch it for more than about 2 minutes. All of Hollywood got the fame, the fortune, the success, the possessions, the money, the big house, and they kill themselves. They all drug themselves to death. And yet the line behind them is very, very long. A man in his position, as Zacchaeus was, he probably had all that the world had to offer. And yet something was still missing. You know, I think a lot of folks, and maybe this is some of you that are here today, but a lot of folks, Jesus is never going to be anything more than just a curiosity. Maybe a perceived hedge against judgment. A way to get out of hell free. And those, there are plenty of. But following them is this vast number of those who are, for the most part, obedient believers. And I think a lot of you are here today. But they are obedient solely under their own power. And that's why I said, for the most part, obedient. Because you know what? Self-discipline will always and forever be only marginally successful. Because if you could be successful, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. I mean, self-discipline will always and forever be just marginally successful. But for many of you that are here today, that's all you have. I have met scores of believers that approach their lives of faith with the attitude of, just tell me what I'm supposed to do and I'll do it. I don't have to leave this church for that. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, Pastor, and I'll do it. Aye, aye, sir. And thus, their Christianity and furthermore their church participation is just boiled down to a set of rules. It's a credo which they attempt to adhere to. And the thing that gets me is those people are always so surprised when they are correctively approached concerning their faith. Because you see, in their minds, they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing. And if there was anything in which they're not, their attitude is like, just give me the directive and I will acquiesce. But what is lacking in these folks is the most important thing of all, and that is love. Passion. Zeal, desire. There's no zeal for Christ, there's no zeal for kingdom, there's no passion for his church. And again, believer, it absolutely shows. You might as well be wearing a t-shirt to that effect. You see, I think many of us will indeed come around to see Jesus. It's Sunday. Time to go see Jesus. To catch a glimpse of the Savior, if you will. But it's like a music concert or a sporting event. We engage the event, and then we disconnect in the car or go into the car afterwards. That was fun, and we're gone. But Zacchaeus wasn't there to just see Jesus. He was there to see who Jesus was. He wanted to know all of him. He wanted to know everything. Not just a public and a famous persona, not just the church Jesus, but the reality of who and what he was and is. Maybe he had heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She wasn't there just to see Jesus either. And she fought the crowd and worked her way up in that group just to touch Jesus, the hem of his garment, because she knew, if I can get to Jesus, I'll be healed. And indeed she was. There's an author and a blogger. His name is Tim Challis, and I'm hoping I pronounce that right. And he's co-authoring a work with a Dr. Joel Beek called A Puritan Theology. And he says this about Christian zeal, and I quote, "Zeal will readily set us a work to do all we do willingly, freely, and cheerfully." And by zeal, the scriptural authors meant the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, exercised to a high level in the soul and the activity of life. Thomas Manton said that godly zeal is, quote, "a higher degree of love," end quote. Indeed, the burning of divine love. Manton wrote, "Zeal will readily set us a work to do all we do willingly, freely, and cheerfully. It distinguishes us from carnal zeal by its lack of hatred and bitter envy. Its direction by a true knowledge of God's word, and its keeping its focus on piety of the heart instead of superstitious externals. Yet zealous love does include a holy indignation, because when we love something strongly, then we hate all that is against it. The strength of zealous love moves Christians to deny themselves and to press on despite extreme resistance. It fills them with a holy grief and anger whenever God's truth, God's worship, or God's servants are violated. For example, David wrote, 'My zeal has consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And I am small,' David said, 'and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts.'" So how can we this morning increase the zeal in our lives and in our churches? Well, firstly, and it must start here, all aspects of Christian growth, all aspects of Christian manifest, we have to look to Christ. We have to look to Christ to increase our faith and our love and our passion for all things Christian. In other words, again on the discipline thing, you cannot grit your teeth and make it. I'm a good boy. I follow the Ten Commandments. A, you don't. Okay, let's just clarify that right now. It's a fiction. That's a thing of your imagination. But I'm a good boy. I don't rob banks. I don't snort coke. I don't sleep around. I'm a good person. So then I'm all right with that. You'll never make it. You will never make it. You see, the presence, the possession, and thus the control of the Holy Spirit alone can give us life. How do I get that? You just ask. Ask today, ask tonight, ask in the morning, ask in noon, ask in the afternoon. See, that's the problem. Salvation is forever. Holy Spirit will last as long as till I push him away. Two, we need to use the gift of grace with real honesty. What do I mean by that? Guys, accepting the truth about ourselves and about our condition, it goes a long way in changing a cold heart towards God. It goes a long ways to change a Christian life. It goes a long ways to change our relationship with our brothers and sisters that we call our church family. If we can't face the reality of the facts of who we are, what we are, then we're just going to be confused and paralyzed. And it's amazing how blind we can be about the truth of who and what we are. How we see ourselves so oftentimes is absolutely a work of fiction. It's amazing. It's like a cartoon version. And so unless we can open our eyes and deal with God's grace and realize that that free, unmerited, unearned love of God, we get that not because of something we're doing or because we're so righteous. We need to know who we are. Thirdly, and this is in the same vein of that honesty eval, we need to examine ourselves to see if our heart is divided. Christian, hear me. Divided by anything. See, most of us are today going, well, no, my heart's not divided. Well, except for, you know, my career. I mean, I got to go after my career, right? No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, my family first, right? Nope. That's an unbiblical concept. God first. Say, really? I think that's in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not there. There is no family first concept in the Bible. Now, I'm not dissing family. I'm saying, is your heart divided by anything today? Your kids? Your grandkids? Your house? Your bank account? Your health? I can just keep listing them off. Anything. No matter what form these gods can appear, because we are called absolutely boldly in Scripture to have no other gods before him. No other gods before him. None. And that's no matter how important they might seem or their importance to the secular and the worldly life that we live on this planet. And I got to tell you, there are certain issues, and if you're a guest here today, you go, what do you think? I wonder what divides this church from other churches. This is one of them. Hang on to it, okay? We don't deviate. If the Bible says it's black, it's black. I'm not going to make it pale gray for you so you feel good. Jesus didn't for me, and we're not going to do that. So you say, well, that's kind of radical. You better believe it. Hence the t-shirts in the lobby that say radical Christian. No woman will grow in her love for her husband if her heart clings to another man. We all know that. That's a no-brainer. And it's the same thing when it comes to Christ. We must sincerely labor to be divorced from all other loves, to be weaned, if you will, from all of these earthly things to which our hearts are too much wedded this morning. Fourth, exercise whatever zeal you have by obeying God's word with all boldness. We're not asking you to be a giant. God's just saying, step up. Because again, we cannot. It's a fatal mistake to let the grace of God that he has given us elicit some sort of false security that we might have this morning based on some previous spiritual experience that we had one time. Or God help us, the reciting of some sinner's prayer. Oh yeah, I recited a sinner's prayer. I was baptized. You mean you said some words and we got you wet? Is that what you mean? Hey, let me tell you something this morning. There's no sinner's prayer. I don't know who's told you that. It's kind of this illusion of the age we live in. Did you pray the sinner's prayer like it's this mantra? And if we say the secret code, we're all good. You know what the sinner's prayer is? Oh, God, help me. I'm a sinner. Save me. There you go. There's a good sinner's prayer for you. And you can say it in any language and kind of with any form and anything along them lines. Because you know what? A sinner's prayer comes from in here, not from here. We need to draw out of the depths of our very hearts a very purposeful action. And then we need to make it a practice, and then we need to burn the village, that village of worldly distraction, and we need to burn the bridge back. Sometimes we have to take some things in our lives, Christian, and say, I can't have this. No. And I don't care if it's all right. It could be benign. I can't have that. It's distracting. And it may be radical stuff like, are you ready for this? A mobile phone. I know. I realize it's like, I can't live without a mobile phone. I don't know what, you know, we did, you know, before 1990. I mean, I don't know how I lived. We used a phone that was hanging on the wall with a dial on it. Computers. Social media. Maybe you can't pursue a career. You just need a job. Maybe you can't go to college because you can't get it. You go to college and Jesus is gone. Well, let's hope that you live long enough to get through college and find him again on the other side. I'm not dissing college. I'm dissing anything that gets between you and a faithful walk in Jesus Christ. Anything. Hobbies, relationships, material things, money things. And fifth, gang, we need to learn to hear the voices of the faithful around us who attempt to intervene on our behalf. It's amazing how people we say we love, and they come and they talk to us about something, and come on, man, fists come up. And we bristle and we get angry and we stiffen up. These are voices that, incredibly, we'll heed them when it's easy to do so, and we'll heed them when it's pleasing to our flesh, but we also need to hear them when they are confrontational and when they will challenge our comfort. You see, I cannot say I love you if I do not wave you off if you're going to crash. Oh, just need to be tolerant, be accepting. Just love them. Loving you may mean I get out and do everything I can to wave you off. Because I love you. And if you don't believe that that is godly love, then you don't know Jesus Christ. Because does Jesus Christ soft pedal? Does he pat you on the head and tell you you're always okay? Because I was talking to my class this morning. I've never had that relationship with him. He's always had a cuff me in the back of the head relationship with me. And if you listen easier than me, well, good for you, man. Maybe you don't need to have that. With me, God is straight and to the point. He's honest. He's gentle, but he's straight. And lots of times he tells me stuff I don't want to hear and I don't like it. But he loves me. Because he is love. Listen, this morning, if our hearts have grown lukewarm, what is it that we need to do to again find that initial burning passion for God that brought us to the Lord in the first place? We must remember that the complete obligation and the complete direction for the disciple of Jesus Christ is summed up in that one word, love. And we love for one reason only, because he first loved us. We don't have the capacity to love on that level, not in our natural state. He first loved us. He gave his only begotten son as a ransom for our lives. That is the perfect picture of love. And we intellectually would step back and go, yes, that's true, Pastor. Amen. So the pathway to restoring our passion for God is to love one another that way. If that's the perfect picture of love, that's the perfect picture of passion and zeal, then that's our picture. That's our answer. The pathway to restoring our passion for God is to love one another as Christ loved us. But many of you just don't. You love yourselves. You want what you want. And you find it nearly impossible to commit, to dedicate, to reach out, to sweat or bleed for anybody else. Christ loved us, and he did so by laying down his life for us, and our love is to lay down our lives for Christ and for others. You know, there's nothing more cathartic in curing depression than getting your eyes on someone else. It's like, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. I just don't meet people who are really, really depressed. It's like, oh, what's happening to Bobby? I'm just so angst up what's happening to Bobby. I can't believe what's happening to Bobby. Can you believe what's happening to Bobby? I'm so depressed. No, it's me. What's happening to me? This can't happen to me. Where's mine? This happened to me. Me, me, me. That's what drives us depression. Get your eyes off of yourself and onto someone else. You know, like Jesus did. I mean, he absolutely gave up his normal comforts and joys of this life. We know that. We read the stories. Don't forget, he may have been all God, but he was also all man. Did you think there was not a part of him that just, you know, wanted to build a nice, carpenter business and make some money and, you know, get a big screen and a nice car? I mean, did you not think that that was in him also? He said, according to Scripture, he was tempted in all ways as we are. By possession. For a successful life. For possessions, for money, for comfort, for sex. How's that one for you? In all ways, he was tempted as we are. So don't forget that. It wasn't like he came and he just, kind of floated along because he was so holy that he never thought about these things. He was all man, and that's the point, Christian. That's why God came in flesh. So none of us can ever say, well, you don't know. I mean, you're God. You don't know what it's like down here. You don't got malls up there. We got malls. He suffered beatings, insults, hatred, Roman nails in his hands, spear in his side, the spikes of twisted thorns in his head, all of which bear witness to this pattern and this example of what it means to love. No one is ever going to find Real Christianity without sacrifice. If you hear one thing today, hear me. You are not going to find real Christianity without sacrifice. If you're trying to find the feel-good Christian path, there is no feel-good Christian path. This isn't balm. This isn't something, I got a little rash I could put on and I feel good. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a radical transformation of your being. Not just a head thing, a heart thing. You are a different person. You are a different person. And some of you, I know that, your family is like, dude, what happened to you, man? You're like a different person. You should answer at that point, thank you. Amen. No one will ever experience real love without sacrifice. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Do you? Do you want to see who Jesus is? Are you just, is he like the, doctor day? I got this little boil, and when he lances your boil, you're good to go. You're gone. You never come back. Hey, God, I got some problems in my life. Would you fix my problems? And then you're good to go. And he answered. Or are you just looking for some people who will love you for a while because you're feeling very insecure? And then once you start to feel a little more secure, you're gone. You'll go and you don't need them anymore. Do you want to see who Jesus was? Because let me tell you something, that's a ride. Buckle up. Are you truly hungry this morning to know this God-man? Are you truly thirsty for the things of God? Are you hungry and thirsty after this? Because let me tell you something, clearly he alone possesses the answers that you're seeking today. And I bet in the depths of your soul, you already know that. Some days you don't like that fact and you don't want to acknowledge that fact, but you know it's true. Our text says that Jesus looked up and he saw him. Now, maybe that just seemed like a small thing and you just would blow right on by that. But you know something? Jesus sees a man differently than we do. He sees more than just our physical outward actions. Even if they're religious. There were lots of religious people there that day. The Pharisees were very religious. You see, when Jesus sees you, he sees motivation, he sees attitude, he sees thoughts, and God help us, he sees your heart. He sees our zeal, and he sees the lack of it. He sees if we're distracted by other loves, however important that we think they are, they're not to him. He sees if we indeed have a form of godliness but deny its power, 2 Timothy 3:5. He knew. Out of all the people that were there that day, he knew, and mind you, all of them were looking for Jesus, okay? They're all there to see Jesus. Out of all of them, he knew that it was Zacchaeus that stood out. One guy. If you read the Gospels, you'll find he did that over and over again. He'd walk into a room and there'd be a whole bunch of sick people there and he'd pick out the one person. To pull us alone. He didn't heal all those people. There's all sorts of sick people there. He healed the one guy. He picked out Zacchaeus there, and he knew because Zacchaeus was a man truly seeking the Messiah, truly seeking the Son of God. And all that that meant, you see, Zacchaeus was willing to act in that faith. And many of you are claiming this morning, you got faith. But see, Zacchaeus put some movement behind his passion. He risked everything that day. His career, thus his money, his social position, Everything. All on the line. Because he had to get to Jesus. And in doing so, he found the blessing of Christ. And ultimately, he found life. Zacchaeus, it says, received Jesus joyfully. So apparently, this is the answer. He didn't find that joy in money or worldly security. His zeal had eaten him up, Psalm 69:9. His zeal had consumed him, Psalms 119:139. You know, some of you, I mean, you're all flock. You're, you know, I know you on various degrees here as sheep in this church. Some of you, I am closer to that. You're my friends, and with you, there is this absolutely all-consuming zeal in your life. Some of you, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting any of these things down, only for those who have been called to it. Some of you have purposely not got married because of Jesus. Some of you have purposely not had children because of your service to Jesus. Some of you have purposely not went on with the career in which you have a degree with because it'd be way too distracting and way too time consuming, so you went and got a job. And you're doing that job so you have time to serve Jesus. Some of you, many of you, have not bought a house. You're still in an apartment after many years, or you're renting. Why? So you can stay mobile, quick on your feet. God calls, I'm gone. Do you know how long it took to put Laura and Britt on that plane? Man, I could have had it done in 24 hours. They're like, yeah, let's see, I'll see you this afternoon. I'll be packed. I mean, their entire lives, I'll just burn it to the ground this afternoon and move to another country. It's astonishing. Now, we gave them a little bit more time. We gave them 2 days. But no, I gave them longer than that. Because they were ready. Are you ready? May God bring you into that kind of a relationship of all-consuming zeal. Because this is where it's at. All the promises of God are on this side of that line. Let's stand.